Blog Talk Radio.
And good evening. Welcome to another edition of the New African Business Association Blog Talk Radio. I am your host, Bilal Masadiq Bynum. Welcome to our show. Of course, we are going to be doing a continuation on our topic, the contribution that was made by the Honorable Elijah Muhammad to his son, Imam W.D. Muhammad. So we're going to give the audience a few moments to come in and give them a chance to call in and also go on the internet. And giving them a few moments, we will start our broadcast. Again, excuse me. The call-in number for those of you who would like to participate in this evening's show, our call-in number is 657-383-1372. Again, 657-383-1372. And those of you who wish to go on the blog radio, go on blogtalkradio.com/NABASSC/URL. I will repeat, blogtalkradio.com/NABASSC/URL. And again, a contribution to the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, and a contribution to his son, the ministry of Imam W.D. Muhammad, and, of course, how the African-Americans and their contribution to bringing Islam to this country. We'll be back in just a few moments, and we will get started with tonight's show.
Natural skincare by Karima with Shea Butter. We offer a great selection of 100% all-natural moisturizing creams for the face and body, without preservatives. Also, check out our hair products. Order online and get them delivered to your home. Check out our new online shop at www.etsy.com. Search for Natural Skincare by KHB. For more information, visit us online at www.naturalskincarebykarima.com or email us at naturalskincarebykarima@gmail.com. Give us a call at 301-534-4475 or fax us at 240-318-3537. Try out our newest product, our peppermint foot rub, for a luxurious feeling your feet won't forget.
Many who are unfamiliar with the Nation of Islam viewed it as a racist cult ruled by a dictatorial leadership. The separatist nature of the movement kept members isolated from the wider society, which was highly scrutinized and criticized by the government, black leaders, and the general population. In session one, we learned the message and describe the message used. So the question here is, does what come out of the Nation of Islam, like when we look at Islam in America and we look at Islam in the Western world in general, like Western Europe and South America and those, the only nation in the world where the majority of the Muslims are converts or children of converts is the United States of America, right? So the only reason why that's a fact is because of groups like the Nation of Islam, the Moore Science Temple, that talk to black people and their issues, right? And so this question and what we're going to be exploring with our esteemed panelists is, does what came out of the Nation of Islam, does that outweigh some of the criticisms that are found by, You can't barely go online and somebody's not talking, something got something negative to say, right? Like, they might not have done that much for Islam in America, but they want to talk about, well, y'all taught that the white man was the devil, or y'all taught, you know. And my question, and I'll end this, because I was only given 2 minutes to start, is it worse to say or teach that the white man is a, I'm talking about Islamic theology, and we got a lot of theologians. Is it worse to teach that the white man is the devil or to teach that the white man is God, right? Because generally speaking, the notion in the United States before the Nation of Islam was the white man was God. Everybody thought that. Like, people could say what they want. For the most of the people, that's what they believe. So don't get mad at somebody for teaching that the white man is the devil, but then you ain't got nothing to say about the teaching that the white man is God, because that's like, that's whack to me. And so our first our first speaker who really doesn't need an introduction, and I'm supposed to only give him a 2 minute introduction, but if I did justice, it would be a lot longer, is Imam Fahim Shuaib. Imam Fahim Shuaib is a native of Oakland, California. This Berkeley is like a suburb of Oakland, right? So for everybody who came from someplace else, like, everybody who grows up in Berkeley claims Oakland, right? Everybody. Like, I grew up in South Berkeley, but people, they think I'm from Oakland. I grew up in we don't have a Fairview Street in Oakland. It's one in Berkeley, though, because that's where I grew up at. And so he's the resident Imam of Master the Roar Dean and a lifelong student of Imam W.D. Muhammad. And he's the founder of the Muslim American Research Institute Advocating Marriage and the Sacred Life Project. He's spoken all over the country. He's a, you know, I grew up watching him on TV, Soul Beat, you know what I'm saying? Anybody, they remember Soul Beat? He'd be on there with the little blackboard. Like, I didn't used to go to the mosque that much, as I probably should have. But I will be watching Imam Fahim with the blackboard breaking down the words. So without further ado, please welcome Imam Fahim Shuaib.
Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, wa ashadu an la ilaha illallah, ashadu anna sayyidin Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa ta'ala wa barakatuh.
Wa alaykum salam.
Alhamdulillah, honored to be here and respecting the 10-minute opening. I have it written down. Bismillah, a'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan rajim. سنة الله في الذين خالوا من قبل ولن تجد لسنة الله تبديلا. صدق الله العظيم. Such a translation of this, the 62nd verse of the 33rd chapter of the Quran. Such was the practice approved by Allah among those who lived before. No change will you find in the practice approved by Allah. The phrase in that verse is sunnatullah, the sunnah of Allah. So what do we mean when we say the sunnah of Allah? One meaning is the will of Allah as it's manifest in nature. Dr. John Cairns overthrew all of the premises that the, quote, non-creator, close quotes, Darwinian evolution proponents rest their arguments upon. Through his 1988 lactase-lactose experiment, Dr. Cairns fabricated a bacteria that had a mutated lactase enzyme protein and placed it in a purely lactose environment. To understand the value of that, or the importance of that, it's just the fundamental premise of it, is that the role of enzymes are to provide the way by which an organism can break down material and get food and energy from it. So this lactase enzyme is what was used or is used to break down lactose. So when that enzyme is mutated, then it dysfunctions in that particular task. It is not capable of metabolizing, if you will, or processing lactose. Well, in his experiment, he fabricated a bacteria that had a mutated lactase enzyme, which meant that it was fixed in a way that by its design or its condition at that time, it could not process lactose if lactose was the only food source that was available. Well, he fabricated that and put that fabricated bacteria in an exclusively purely lactose environment. Unlike what the non-creative evolutionary theory posits, namely that if it were placed in a purely lactose environment, that mutated bacteria would die. However, in his experiment, the mutated bacteria didn't die. Not only did it not die, it thrived, even in the purely lactose environment. Scientifically, what the experiment proved was that there are genetic mechanisms that cause mutations in an organism when the organism is stressed. And these mechanisms are involved with rewriting the genetic code to upgrade the organism to fit the stressful environment that they are in. Now, the quote-unquote, the Darwinian evolutionary theory that says that these mutations only take place in procreation and not at other times. Well, his theory, quote-unquote, his experiments prove that, no, genes can be transformed within the organism while it is inside of a stressed environment. To prove that, he created a bacteria that didn't have the wherewithal to do what it needed to do in order to survive and put it in an environment where it had to have that in order to survive. And not only did it survive, it also thrived, which posited the proof that here's proof. This wasn't intergenerational. This was a situation that it was put in where the mechanism that was supposed to do what it was supposed to do was broken deliberately, and it was put in the environment, and it still performed, unlike evolutionary theory says, well, that shouldn't happen unless it is passed on as an adaptation from one generation to the next. Okay. Now, some of my message to the black man, folks. Any message to the black man, folks, in the hills? Okay, yeah. So, you'll remember this. But I'm citing it from a source, Edward R. Embry, in Brown Americans, 1946. It says, "We have, as far as possible, closed every avenue by which light might enter into the slave's mind." Huh? You remember that?
Yes, sir.
"If we could extinguish the capacity to see the light, our work would be complete. They would then be on the level of the beasts of the field, and we would be safe." I think we say it was Henry Barry on the floor of the Virginia's and South Carolina representatives or something like that, right?
Yes, sir.
All right. Alhamdulillah. So that, in the quote-unquote slave experience, the peculiar institution of slavery in the South, that was the correlate between John Karen's experiment, because what was done to us in the slave experience, what was done to us in the slave plantation was like what was done to that fabricated bacteria with the mutated lactase enzyme. He just called it and gave it a different name. It's called Negro. So Negro is just another name for a bacteria with a mutated lactase enzyme put into an environment of pure lactose, and it was supposed to die or at least never grow. Imam Muhammad puts it this way, rahimahullah, he said, "We are a people who have been subject to an experimental clinic designed to cause us to dysfunction in the vital areas of our lives." As was said before, and it will be repeated, I'm sure, We were stripped of name, language, culture, tradition, religion, history, memories, etc. That is the very same fabrication of a mutated bacteria. We were put into an unnatural condition deliberately by this particular clinic called Slave Plantation of the South. And then not only that, as was mentioned, Sundiata, in mentioning, talking about which one is worse, the white man's devil, white man's God, but these same people that were put into that state and put in that condition, it wasn't finished there. They were made to hate themselves.
Yes, sir.
Meaning, look in the mirror, I don't like what I see.
Yes, sir.
That was a condition that was deliberately built into us. And then, not only that, despise your physical appearance, and now we're going to give you an image of the one who mutated you as your object of worship. We weren't finished when we took away every capacity for you to be human, dehumanize you. That's not done. One more thing. Worship us as your God.
What? Go ahead, so.
The Honorable Elijah Muhammad and the Nation of Islam performed what I find to be consistent with the Sunnah of God. Do you understand God is saying, no, you ain't going to get away with that? I'm going to have to finish up. I feel a khutbah coming on. I stick to my notes here. As nature did for those bacteria with the mutated lactase enzyme, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad and the Nation of Islam acted as a mechanism rewriting the genetic code to upgrade the organism, which at this time was the sleeping, mentally dead, so-called American Negro, to upgrade that organism so that they would not only survive but would thrive in this stressful environment called the wilderness of North America. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad himself said, I am not teaching you religion. Yeah, so you can stop that argument. He wasn't teaching Islam. I didn't say I was teaching Islam. My job is to clean you up and take you to the door. There's one that's coming after me that's going to teach you the religion. So Elijah Muhammad did his job. Now, anybody who's heard this before, you know, I speak in some places, but listen, if you've heard this before, don't ruin it for your seatmate. Don't ruin it for your seat. If you do it, you're a devil. I'm gonna tell you right now. And you don't have to be white, black, blue, green. Just let it go. If you had the experience, let the other person have the experience, and then you can tell them afterwards. Yeah, I knew what was coming. Okay, but don't do it right now. So everybody, repeat after me. Silk, silk, silk.
Silk, silk, silk.
What do cows drink?
Milk.
Water. What just happened? What you call what just happened is priming. Priming. You were primed. You were set up for that. Because your brain was on ilk, ilk, ilk. And then as soon as we brought in cow and then asked you about cows, the natural is milk. Even though it's not true. What I'm saying to you is that the Honorable Elijah Muhammad primed us for what was coming. The religion of Al-Islam in the best and original sense, while in a position of our own sense of history and destiny, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad and the Nation of Islam gave us a sense of qualification without reference to credentials. See, we didn't have to have a credential to feel like we are somebody or were somebody or knew something. In fact, we just meant, mashallah, mashallah, there's no boast. Yes, I was enrolled in the UC Berkeley engineering program. When I found the Nation of Islam, it found me, whatever it was. After that point, all that knowledge was a white man's knowledge. So I signed off at UC Berkeley and took my place among the fruit, never looked back, no regrets, alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen. But we still had that sense of qualification without reference to credentials, and then came Imam W.D. Muhammad. As-salamu alaykum.
Wa alaykum as-salamu
Alhamdulillah. So we'll move on to Brother Naeem Shaw. And every community has to have a Shaw, right? If you don't have a Brother Shaw in your community, you was perpetrating. You know what I'm saying? So Brother Naeem Shaw, he's presently the director of security at the ISLA Academy. And if you ever get a chance to go to South Central LA, please visit that community, because it's like, it's a beautiful thing, and it's a thing that all African-American Muslims, they can lay claim to it, right? Like, we should just start laying claim to everything. Like, you know, Islam in America is where it's at, and we had a lot to do with that. So when we come to Zaytuna, this is our school too. You know what I'm saying? So that's how we should do things. And Brother Naeem Shaw, a quote that my dad told me, and I thought it might have came from the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, but later on when I used the quote in his presence, he said, oh, no, that came from Captain Shaw from L.A. And the quote was actually, whenever you're doing security with people, you need to be an iron fist encased in a velvet glove. You know what I'm saying? And so, without further ado, Brother Naeem Shaw.
In the name of Allah, most gracious, most merciful, let me say I am extremely honored to be in your presence. I would like to thank the organizers, Imam Abu Qadir Al-Amin, Sister Fitra Muhammad, for this timely workshop recognizing the legacy of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. I am humbled to be on the same panel with such great historians. If you like basketball, you know how it feels to be on an all-star team. Alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar. I would briefly like to talk about two things that prove how the teachings of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad had a major impact on the development of Islam in America. First, the dawah or propagation, we used to call it fishing, and two, social reform. But let me say this is very important. I'm sure there are those who wonder why we call Elijah Muhammad honorable. His work was not only honorable, it was remarkable. Mm-hmm. After you hear these testimonies from these scholars, doctors, and historians, by day's end, you'll probably have the same opinion, inshallah. Let's talk about dawah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Quran, in Surah 41:33, who is better in speech than one who calls men to Allah, works righteousness, and says, I am of those who bow in Islam. Surely Allah speaks the truth. It is reported that Allah's messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said if he were alive in the last day, he would defeat shaitan with dawah. Our orders as FOI, that's the fruit of Islam, were to deliver the 22 million lost found black people to the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. The main tool that we used for dawah was Muhammad Speaks newspaper. We walked the length and width of America, going door to door, shopping centers, grocery stores, street corners, etc., inviting all people to hear the life-giving teachings of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. At the height of our dawah efforts, we were selling over 1 million copies of Muhammad Speaks a week. Allahu Akbar. By the mid-60s and early 70s, we had established the names Allah, Muhammad, and Islam in America. The teaching of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad made it possible for our brothers and sisters overseas to come to this country and practice Islam openly. Now, let's take a brief look at social reform. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad's program reversed that old slavery teachings of being helpless and hopeless. He said, up, you mighty nation, you can accomplish what you wish. He told us to get up off our knees, stop begging America to do for you what you can and should do for yourself.
That's right.
Allah says in Quran in 13:11, verily, never will Allah change the condition of a people until they change it themselves with what is in their own souls. By a Allah's permission, the followers of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad built empires in the backyard of every major city in this country. We opened mosques or temples, schools, bakeries, restaurants, grocery stores, supermarkets, barbershops, beauty shops, gas stations, fast food, cleaners. We purchased thousands of acres of farmland, a national bank, a national newspaper, a national clothing factory, single-family homes, apartment buildings. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad wanted black people to eat a better food, so he sent his staff down to the clean waters of Peru and purchased all the whiting in the water. Alhamdulillah. We believe the Honorable Elijah Muhammad when he told us, up, you mighty nation, you can accomplish what you will. This was done with 2% knowledge and 98% faith. We were sincere. We are taught in Islam that religion is sincerity. Finally, I pray Allah that these few comments will encourage our present leadership and young imams to look at the work of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad and see him as a builder who left us with a toolbox that we can look in and select those tools that you can use as we go forward, inshallah.
Allahu
Akbar. Let me say this before I pass to Michael. This is important. I'd like to take this opportunity to thank my baby sister, my sister soldier, Sister Aisha K. Mustafa, who I call General Aisha K. Mustafa, for holding the line. In the theater of war, to take a hill is only one phase. You got to hold it.
That's right.
And this sister has been the editor of Muslim Journal for more than 30 years.
That's right.
Alhamdulillah. And listen, under her leadership and the leadership of her staff, we have not missed one issue of our newspaper.
That's right.
You got to realize Muslim Journal is our voice.
That's right.
It gives us a chance to give our side of the story.
Come on.
Muslim Journal allows us to see the full picture.
Mm-hmm.
It is a tool for dawah and a voice for human salvation.
Allahu
Akbar.
Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. So our next panelist is Sister Precious Rashida Muhammad. She's an author, a lecturer, and a researcher on the history of Islam in America and the diversity of the American Muslim experience. You can learn more about her work at preciousspeaks.com, all one word, except for the dot and the com part. Her opening remarks today will be a blend, will blend her unique storytelling style with personal and public history insights as she drills down into the part of this panel's question that asks about the measures of the end results and if they outweigh the means. She asks that you listen close because there is a message in every chosen turn of the story. Every name mentioned and every place identified, there will be a test at the end. and this will all take place in 10 minutes, inshallah.
Go ahead, bro. Go ahead,
I greet you all with the universal greetings of peace and al-Islam. Assalamu alaikum. Peace be unto you. I am honored and humbled to be here. I confess it took a lot to keep my commitment to participate in this conference today. I have been really under the weather, and my children are very unhappy about me flying these days. They much rather that I take trains everywhere if I must travel. Of course, there was no way I was going to take a train from Virginia all the way to California. Now, if I am completely honest, there's really only one reason I pushed myself beyond my limits to be here today. It is because Sister Fitra Muhammad asked me. And though I didn't know her before that invitation, when she called on me to represent, I could hear in her voice the call of the ancestors from our community. They who have sacrificed so much just for us to be alive in this moment. They who have been continually erased, their history whitewashed, their voices silenced. I finally met Sister Fitra in person in Jackson, Mississippi this past September at the conference titled Race, Class, and Religious Intersectionality in America, an Ongoing Struggle for Human Dignity, which was organized by the International Museum of Muslim Cultures, an institution co-founded by Dr. Okolo Rashid, who has deep roots in the historical community of Imam Warithuddin Muhammad, our community. And if you know our history, you can see evidence of that community connection in the language of the Mississippi event title. And I could see in Sister Fitra's eyes at that event, as she tried to explain to me the importance of today's conference, as she tried to explain her own sacrifices, beginning at the age of 16 up through the evolution of our community, from the Nation of Islam to just al-Islam, I could see again their call, the call of my ancestors. And I said to her, you don't have to explain anything to me. I understand. As a third-generation Muslim, my children being a fourth, whose Islamic lineage travels straight through the Nation of Islam to al-Islam, I am from a people who answer when the call is given.
Go ahead.
And really, how could I say no to a sister whose email signature, every time I received an email message from her, read, I believe in God who created me, gave me my nature, and then inspired it.
Allahu Akbar.
A signature that calls to mind what Imam W.D. Muhammad explained as the lesson for history contained in our community's evolution from the Nation of Islam to al-Islam. Imam Muhammad said, the lesson for history is that the most potent force on earth is God's word. He said, if you're attracted to God's word and you hold on to God's word, all kinds of miracles can come about. He said, from the ghetto of Detroit, Michigan, from the slums of Chicago, from the slums of Harlem, New York, and all over these United States, the innocent people who wanted to know God, wanted to know how is God to be worshipped and what is the right religion, came to the Word of God, the Quran. He said, the Quran is such a potent force that it has brought forth miraculous changes for our lives. That's the lesson for history, he said. This statement by my imam, who was also one of my earliest Arabic teachers in Chicago, really sums up why I, respectfully speaking, struggled with the question of this panel as it relates to our community. The purportedly academic question being, does the end result outweigh the means? And so rather than run through a history of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad's method, which can be much better articulated by the imams on the panel with me, I've instead purposefully shared everything I've said up until now and will say going forward around the contours of the question about the end result, of which I have already given several real-world experiences you can easily identify, and the beauty of which is resonantly clear if you have been following the message and what I have been saying. Devotion to God, centering the Quran, understanding proper worship, fighting for human dignity for all, commitment to productive community life. Now, at the time that Sister Fitra invited me to today's conference, it had the title From Dusk to Dawn, His Legacy Lives, The Honorable Elijah Muhammad, A Social Reformer and Liberator. I understood it to be an examination of the evolution of our community, centered in a deep dive into the legacy of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. I only learned last Saturday through observing disheartening social media conversations about the event that the conference name had been changed to an academic examination of Elijah Muhammad's contribution to the ministry of Imam W.D. Muhammad. And in observing that public conversation of the pressure being put on the hosting institution and the organizers to cancel or frame the event in a different way, I was reminded of a time I was invited to speak at a Black History event, but was told by the Muslim leader helping to organize it not to bring with me any copies of the autobiography of Nicholas Said, a book written by an African-born American Civil War veteran of Muslim heritage who had been enslaved in Africa, Asia, and Europe, could speak more than 10 languages, including Arabic, Turkish, Russian, and Hebrew, and had come to America a free man and started schools for Black children in Detroit and the Deep South, a book which I had rescued from literary obscurity while a graduate student at Harvard and reintroduced to the American public in 2001 for the first time since its publishing in 1873. Didn't anyone ever tell you, the Muslim leader had asked me, that is the worst book that could have ever been published? All because Nicholas Said, born Muhammad Ali bin Said, had been very critical of how religious wars led by Muslims, particularly African Muslims, had contributed to slavery and ruin in some African societies, including Muslims being enslaved by their own Muslim brethren, including Muslims like Said, who as a child had been kidnapped during Ramadan while away at Arabic school and sold into slavery. Because of this inconvenient truth for Muslims, because Said didn't paint the perfect Muslim picture for the American public, the Muslim leader who invited me could see no other educational value in us learning about Nicholas Said. He was brainwashed, he said to me, of Nicholas Said. Nicholas Said, who decried being eventually traded outside the Muslim empire by his own Muslim brethren, an act he made clear was against Islamic law, and who, because of this trade, endured a forced conversion to Orthodox Christianity and a forced removal of his Muslim name. Nicholas Said, who after being enslaved on three continents, joined the Union Army in America, joining the fight against slavery, risking his life when he could have just laid low in Detroit and been free, and who, against the warnings of the Ku Klux Klan might kill him, went to Alabama anyway in the 1870s to start schools for black children. He wrote in the opening pages of his book, "My motive in this publication I believe to be good, a desire to show the world the possibilities that may be accomplished by the African, and a hope that my humble example may stimulate some, at least, of my people to systematic efforts in the direction of mental culture and improvement." Here you have a story of a social reformer and a liberator in his own right, who should be studied and understood, who put his life on the line to fight for our freedom, but we are to believe as Muslims his story doesn't deserve the light of day because it didn't fit the neat, dominant narrative we like to tell of the evolution of Muslim communities in America or other parts of the world. As students of history, we should study all of the history for a better understanding of humanity, and not just what makes us feel good or secures the narrative of the story we want to perpetuate. Like Nicholas Said, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad has an undeniably rightful place in the history of Islam in the world, where Islam has come to settle in many places through an evolutionary process based on the history and the circumstances of the people in those places. The peaceful transition from the Nation of Islam under the Honorable Elijah Muhammad to al-Islam under his son, Imam Waruthuddin Muhammad, where the Quran, not a personality, became the most potent driving force, took only 45 years for our community, less than the number of years I have been alive. And in that short time, it improved the lives of countless human beings.
That's right.
These Muslims' defiant resistance against injustice and in the name of Islam shook up the world.
That's right.
And it's ahistorical to somehow separate that fruit from the roots from which they were awakened and nurtured into a more active, productive, and disciplined life. And it is ahistorical to ever seek to critique the Honorable Elijah Muhammad's methods or means towards social reform and liberation of black people if you're going to do it outside the reality that his efforts were for a people whose peopleness, as one respected scholar put it, was fired in the crucible of their experiences in America. Really, the future of our children, Imam Muhammad once said, depends on our ability to step up out of the muck in the mire of America's ideas and walk home to an idea of our own. Indeed, the methods and the end results up through the evolution of our community have been pretty much about that self-determination. I conclude with the following. You ask, does the end result outweigh the means? And I can only tell you about my Virginia-born children, children's recorded message of love and peace to all of humanity on the first day of school a couple of years ago, despite their living in a state where the Confederate flag often flies high, on front porches, on bumper stickers, on bandanas of grocery store shoppers. Yet my children began with greetings of peace, followed by a message for all kids to have a good day at school, and ended with, and we love you guys and all the Muslims around the world, even the ones who aren't. My children being among the fourth generation of Muslims in my family. You ask, does the end result outweigh the means? And I can only tell you about a prayer that when my father first heard me say it, he called it a song. He said, sing that song for me, Rashida. And my seven-year-old self would sing, Labbaik Allahumma Labbaik, Labbaik la sharika laka labbaik, Inna alhamda wa ni'mata laka wal mulk la sharika la.
Allahu Akbar.
Words of worship I learned on Intervale Street in Boston at a school named Sister Clara Muhammad, at a school named after Sister Clara Muhammad, who'd once told Detroit police officers who'd wanted to arrest her for homeschooling her children, including the little boy who'd grow up to be Imam W.D. Muhammad. She told them, I'll die as dead as this doorknob before I allow my children to go to public school. And now there I was, a little African-American Muslim girl in one of the toughest neighborhoods in Boston, chanting in Arabic, here I am at thy service, O Lord, here I am. Here I am at thy service, and thou hast no partners. Thine alone is all praise and all bounty, and thine alone is the sovereignty. Thou hast no partners. I'd keep going until I'd wear my little self out. I, because of my Muslim school, not having to be subjected to Boston public school desegregation experiments, I being among the third generation of Muslims in my family. You ask, does the end result outweigh the means? And I can only tell you a memory of my parents in Alabama in 1983. My father is sitting in a chair, my mother lovingly leaning over his shoulder. And they are reading the Quran together in the same house that as a child my father ran out of in the middle of the night terrified because there was a cross burning out front. But in this moment, they are fearing nothing but Allah, they being among the second generation of Muslims in my family. You ask, does the end result outweigh the means? And I can only tell you about my grandmother, born in South Carolina, not too far from where old Lizzie Gray, an African-born Muslim woman enslaved there less than a century earlier, who was known to forever say, according to her enslaver, Christ built the first church in Mecca, and his grave was there. Clearly, with this repeated, coded utterance, she was trying to hold on to whatever vestiges of Al-Islam she could, whatever way she could, considering her dire circumstance. Not in her wildest dreams, I imagine, could old Lizzie Gray have imagined that one day a descendant of enslaved Africans born in the same state where she'd slaved would be able to complete the Hajj in Mecca, visiting the first house of worship, the Kaaba, which she's never forgotten. That descendant being my grandma, she completing the Hajj in 1979, she being among the first generation of Muslims in my family. And finally, you ask, does the end result outweigh the means? And I cannot give you an answer to a question that is for Allah alone to determine. For what you are talking about is the souls of people, whose peopleness was fired in the crucible of America's racism, fired in the muck and the mire of America's racism, and they still came out standing, wanting to know God, wanting to know how is God to be worshipped and what is the right religion. And I humbly submit that's not an academic exercise that can be measured by humans. Their worthiness is not for human approval. That is a determination for Allah alone, and surely Allah is the best of knowers and planners. Assalamu alaikum.
La ilaha illallah. We want to acknowledge all of the masajid who are watching us on live stream.
and onaclearunderstanding.net and Facebook Live. And we want to move on to our last panelist, Imam Darnell Kareem, who grew up as a childhood friend of Imam W.D. Muhammad and is a renowned Islamic studies and Arabic instructor. Darnell Kareem has been a practicing member of the Muslim community for over 74 years. And I don't know how old, 74 plus years, we'll say, inshallah. You know what I'm saying? And his entire education was attained under the direction of the University of Islam's Claire Muhammad system. Imam Darnell Kareem began his studies in the Arabic language and Islamic studies at the age of 11. He has had many Arabic language teachers, including Professor Jamil Diab, who was his instructor for over 10 years and was a Palestinian Muslim and an Al-Azhar graduate. Imam Darnell Kareem continued his studies under the leadership of Imam W.D. Muhammad and became an instructor of Islamic studies and Arabic language at the Claire Muhammad School from 1976 to 1987. He is an advocate and supporter of the leadership of the Association of Imam W.D. Muhammad. May Allah give him the highest place in paradise. Imam Abdul Kareem, when he was at the age of 13, he actually recited Quran in the Arabic language at a Savior's Day, and that was in 1950. So all of the Muslims in America, you don't have no excuse. Like a lot of times, we be like, I'm doing the best we can, but we could all do better, including myself. And Imam Darnell Kareem is living proof of that fact. Because in 1950, he was reciting Quran in Arabic at Savior's Day, and it brought the Honorable Elijah Muhammad to tears. So without further ado, Imam Darnell Kareem.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. With God's name, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer. I witness that there is one God who made it possible for everything that exists. And I bear witness that Muhammad, to whom the Quran is revealed, is the seal of prophethood. Ameen. I don't know where to begin, because Imam Shuaib and Brother Naeem Shah and our dear sister here, Rashida, spoke. I want to know why you all calling on me. The picture, why did you call me? That's the way I felt. Thank you for this opportunity. I see that with tears in my eyes and in my soul. And I justify the means. It's a lot to that. And I want to speak on the only thing touching more than anything is the soul. The traveling of the soul. But I'll go back a little bit and I think about the pioneers. I carry them around in my briefcase because I'm writing a book, as you all know, and I've been getting a lot of support from this area on to making sure that this book is published. I've been working on it for 5 years, all what you hear today. Because me and my wife, Gloria, who's present today, we was part of the means. We lived the means. And you just don't know how I feel to see back then when the pioneer, Gloria's mother, who didn't know how to pray like we do now, and she had a prayer book that I did, the five prayers. She passed away with that book in her hand because she was trying to learn how to pray. And she worked with that book so long till the pages was bent. You know, 2 days before she passed, she gave out money on an E-Day to all of the people, and she didn't tell nobody. It was in an envelope. And she told the people, she said, you know, I'm 92 years old and I feel good. To the Bible Kareem, our first teacher for school. And you'll hear Gloria saying something about that, which it, one of the miracles here today is to have Gloria here to speak. Because Gloria's not a speaker. She don't like to speak, and, you know, she's very shy, but she's a, boy, she's a strong person in the background. So when you want to know her works, I'm part of Gloria's works. So I speak on behalf of this giant lady. And she told me just today, I wasn't feeling good. The two ladies attacked me this morning. My wife and Fitra. How come you ain't feeling good? This is Gloria, you know, because she really takes care of me really nice. My wife really sees after me. And she says, get up from there, let's go. I ain't feeling good. And then Fitra walked in there and said, it's time, let's go, we got to go. I didn't even have time to tell him I wasn't feeling good. So, you have any advice for me today, Gloria? She said, yeah, don't screw up. I'm looking for some mercy this morning. Do you know that was my encouragement? That's what all you sisters in here represent for us. That's what we need, man. That's what we need from you all to tell us to straighten our tie before we come up before the public.
I'm not waiting for it.
And get it going. Let's go. You got to go with it. They don't want to hear them sad stories. I don't know if this is the proper introduction, my brother, but... But those pioneers, brothers and sisters, I think a lot of them, we lived it. To see them go through what they went through with, you'd be surprised. When the brother was talking about the using the term Muslim and Islam and Allah and all like that, those powerful words. And the sister using the term Labbaik, Allahumma Labbaik, man, if that, to them, that was like hearing words of heaven. And many of you all have been there. And these pioneers, they, I want to represent them. I think me and Gloria do. Because we were babies when they were coming up, and we know what they were searching for. Some things might have been questionable in terms of the means. As the prophets say, actions are judged by intentions.
Allahu Akbar.
And one thing I can say about it, and we are witnesses to it, them pioneers who joined the temple then, none of them was crooks.
Alhamdulillah.
They weren't attracting. Someone might have been, secretly. We don't know. We don't do no investigation on their past. But those who joined, he didn't convert people who were crooks and dope addicts and things. They was honorable people. And how we knew it, because I worked with them when they was making a living, picking up garbage off the street, selling glass. They were kept, and wood. I worked with a brother, David, Minister David. They had a horse and wagon, we call it. And we'd go up and down the alley in Chicago picking up garbage and stuff. And then we'd get it together, and then we'd wrap it and tie it. At the end of the day, we would take it to the junkyard, and I'd jump off the wagon with him, and then he would get so much money off of it. And some of them, a lot of pioneers worked in rich people's homes, ironing clothes and different things. And they was given 50 cents and a dollar, 10 cents. I kept a 10-cent receipt of a sister of Viola Falon because she wasn't the Elijah Muhammad's personal secretary. As you know, Gloria will tell you some of these things, but I'm just saying, when I look at all of that, that how, when it says justify the means, that's a strong statement. It, that means a lot to me. I say, wait a minute, yeah, that's a, I like that question. Yeah, because the end results of it, we are here today.
There you
are. That shows you that the means, it was correct.
Alhamdulillah.
But Allah knew our hearts. They were honorable people, and they were searching. They just wanted to know. And one brother, minister named Minister Sultan Muhammad, when the Honorable Elijah Muhammad would teach, and he would say, you know, do for self, and I am somebody, and all like that. Sultan Muhammad would always, he didn't have too much, a lot to say, but he was a strong minister. And he would get up there and say, Assalamu alaikum. And then he would say, my name is Sultan Muhammad. That was almost his whole speech. Yeah, he was proud of that name. Said, I am Sultan Muhammad. Boy, you know, the imam was talking about these pioneers. He said, I don't know, they might have been stronger than the Prophet Muhammad during that time because what we went through with. Because, see, we had the cars and different things. I'm not talking away from what the pioneers went through during the time of Muhammad the Prophet, but we have a unique history in America is that everything was taken from us.
Everything.
We didn't even know ourselves, man. You was black and didn't even know you was black. It was just bad. And here this man come along with all his strange names and gave us W. Farad. And what happened is, the miracle of it was W. Farad, yeah, he came to us and said that a white man is a devil, and he looked white.
That's why he knew.
So sister gave me a sign, and I appreciate that, because I didn't know my introduction was going to go like that. But I had to say that much to let you know that about the, in terms of the means, and I will say more if people ask me these good questions. I think that the means is that we are here today. And out of all of the time that we've been through, the Nation of Islam, from the time that me and Gloria was kids, and we never went to any public school, but we still saw the struggles of the pioneers. We think more than anything. If we think about Allah when He created the soul, He put the soul in the human being. But the soul has a purpose, and the purpose of the soul is to come in there and start dictating and giving every part of the body some instructions, every part until they become a full human being. But something happened along the way that something came in and destroyed that travel of that soul. And what happens is that somebody and something by the intervention of God came in and interfered. He created the soul for it to head somewhere, and Allah saved our souls. And because of that, we started growing through different questionable areas, different levels of development, et cetera, and Allah saved our soul. It was never destroyed. And now we are where we are today.
Alhamdulillah.
Thank Allah for that.
Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Look, I want all of you to join in and make dua with me for our brother, Qasim Ahmed, Imam Qasim.
Oh, yes.
He was supposed to
Most
be on this
sure.
panel.
Thank
but
you.
But he got sick, he had a serious illness, and I talked to him on the phone. I'll show you how cold this soldier is. His wife had to tie him to the bed because he was ready to roll out anyway.
Yes.
He said, man, I'm coming. but he couldn't make it.
We make
so
special dua for
his
brother.
Heart
Thank
is
you.
Here. Please make dua for our brother. Thank you.
Thank you, brother. That was very, very timely.
Before we move on, maybe we should just recite Surah Al-Fatiha for Imam Qasim Ahmed. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Rahmanir Rahim. Maliki Yawmiddin. Iyyaka na'budu wa iyyaka nasta'in. Ihdina siratal mustaqim. Siratal ladhina an'amta 'alayhim. غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين آمين.
So welcome to another edition of the New African Business Association. We will continue our broadcast next Wednesday from 7 to 8 p.m. where we will have the National Business Association. Our National Business Association, like I said many times, there are many, many business, New African Business Associations throughout the United States, started by Lady Imam W.D. Muhammad, but the, our National Business Association is who we all are connected to. And so our National Business Association leader will be on next Wednesday, 7 to 8 p.m. Until then, assalamu alaikum and good night. Assalamu alaikum to all of our listeners. Good night.
And pain. I know where it's at. I'm giving to you.